The sermon today is entitled, Rejoice Always. Rejoice Always. The Bible tells us that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now you read it in Galatians 5 verse 22, I don't need to turn there. And some of the ingredients of the fruit of the Holy Spirit are listed, and joy is the second ingredient. Now if we are true Christians, we will show overall joy in our lives. There will be, of course, setbacks, but if we are always down, if we are always depressed, if we are always unhappy, if we always feel miserable, we are lacking in important ingredients of God's very mind and nature. This is a time where we are focusing on coming out of sin, but also replacing sin with righteousness. You could also say, for the purpose of the sermon today, this is a time of replacing sadness and misery with joy. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, another scripture we are very familiar with, Paul tells us, rejoice always. Rejoice always. It's a way of life. Now this is a sermon consisting of several points. And I know some of you like me giving sermons with several points because it may make it easier to write down those points. I'm not going to tell you how many points I have because I may or may not run out of time, so you will never know. But here's point number one. Point number one. Live joyfully. Live joyfully. The Bible encourages us to live happily, to live joyfully, regardless of what circumstance we might find ourselves in. Let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes to begin with, and let's note a few scriptures. And again, if you like sermons with a lot of scriptures, then this is going to be your happy day today. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9. It says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. It says, live joyfully with your wife all the days of your life. As a parallel scripture, you might jot down, without me turning to it now, Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18. Because in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18, we read, rejoice with the wife of your youth. But if we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, let's go to verse 7. And in verse 7, we are being encouraged, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. So now he talks about eating and drinking with joy and a merry heart. Talking about the general things we are all doing. But the emphasis is do it with joy. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. You already read about the wife and the husbands, but now we're talking about young people. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Of course, here comes the warning, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. But he goes on to say, therefore remove sorrow from your heart. Remove sorrow from your heart. Replace it with joy. And put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And let's also go back to the beginning of the book, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Again, we are being told time and time again that it is the duty of a Christian to live joyfully. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. Verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Notice verse 22. So I perceived that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. He goes on to say, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him? The emphasis is again rejoicing. Rejoicing in everything you do, whether it's eating, drinking, working, having your good relationship with your husband, your wife. In Psalm 113 and verse 9, just as a reference point, it talks about the mother of the children ought to be joyful. So again, joy is being emphasized time and time again, but now we come to point 2. And that point is titled, avoid false joy. Avoid false joy. Because there is a false joy. And we must avoid that one with all costs, at all costs. Since we are in the book of Ecclesiastes, let's just turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Almost like a tongue twister, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Maybe not for you, but you know, for my German heritage. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 10 and 11. Here is Solomon describing a false joy. And he accepted that to be false. It says, whatever my eyes desired, I didn't keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. But then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. So he rejoiced in his labor, but you see, it was the wrong kind of labor. It was pursued with wrong goals, with wrong motives, with wrong desires. Keep your hands here in the book of Ecclesiastes, at least in the Old Testament, but let's quickly go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 41 in the New Testament. Because in Acts chapter 7 and verse 41, Stephen talks about another example of wrong joy. Now, he talks about something which happened in the Old Testament, but you find it in Acts 7:41 where he comments on it. And so he says in Acts chapter 7 and in verse 41, they made a calf in those days, talking about the golden calf. See, Israelites made. They made a calf in those days. They offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. See, but that wasn't the kind of a joy God expected of them. See, they rejoiced in the work of their own hands, but they built a golden calf, used it as an idol worship. And that is not something we should, of course, follow. Let's go back to the book of Job now. We heard in Mr. Graham's excellent sermonette about Job, the Wizard of Oz. Let's see what Job says in Job 31, beginning in verse 24. He's also talking about the wrong kind of joy he could have had if he hadn't been careful. Job 31, beginning in verse 24. He said, if I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. Verse 25. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much, dropping down to verse 28, this would be iniquity, deserving of judgment. For notice, I would have denied God, who is above. So what he's saying is, if I had rejoiced because of my great wealth, by trusting in it, by forgetting God at the same time, that would have been, of course, the wrong kind of joy. And so he goes on to say in verse 29 of Job 31, if I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, then he goes on to say that would have been wrong. Again, the wrong kind of a joy. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 24, which elaborates on this very point. Proverbs 24, verses 17 and 18. It is wrong to rejoice at the downfall of our enemy. Proverbs 24, verses 17 and 18. Here the Bible tells us, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him, and the indication is, and he brings his wrath upon you. So don't rejoice when your enemy falls. And of course, the New Testament is filled with admonitions to even love your enemy, to do good to those who hate you and persecute you, and so on. But now I'm going to give you one more example of a wrong kind of a joy. And you find that in the book of James, chapter 4. And of course, this is very appropriate in regards to the time we are living in right now, the Passover season. Because here, James tells us that we shouldn't have a wrong kind of a joy in James chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. But we've got to be careful that we understand the context here. James 4, verses 8 and 9. James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. But what is the context here? Well, we are talking about sinners. We are talking about people who are living in sin. And James says, don't be joyful that you live in sin. No, you turn your wrong joy, first of all, into lamenting and mourning over your sinful lifestyle. You repent of it. You replace it with righteousness, and then you will acquire the right kind of a joy we all should have. So, point number two was, avoid false joy. Now comes point number three, rejoice in God's truth. Rejoice in God's truth. God tells us that we are to rejoice with the right kind of joy. And one aspect of the right kind of joy is when we receive and we understand God's truth. Notice a few examples in Matthew chapter 13 to begin with. And while we read those scriptures, let us ask ourselves, is this describing me? Is this describing you? Is this our attitude when we understand and come across God's truth? Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Again, Christ says, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like treasure hidden in a field. See, it's not open to everyone today. It is pretty much hidden in the fields, which a man found. And then he hid it himself, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, this is a parable, but it explains the right kind of a priority in the life of a Christian. See, this man had joy that he found this truth about the kingdom of God, and he was willing to give everything up if he had to in order to gain and acquire that precious knowledge. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6, how the love of God is defined. And of course, love is one ingredient of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6. And this describes again the right kind of joy in relationship to the right kind of understanding and the truth of God. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6 says that the love of God does not rejoice in iniquity, but it does rejoice in the truth. You see, it rejoices in the truth. It's not indifferent towards it. If you have the love of God, you will rejoice in God's truth. Let's go back to the Old Testament and see what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 15 and in verse 16. And again, this is describing you and me. Well, it should. It should. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Remember the man who found this treasure, this pearl? Notice what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah is telling us here that God's word and that his calling was the joy of his heart. And of course, it would reflect the way he would live. If he had inward joy, that would show. Notice Psalm chapter 19 and verse 8, and let's see what David tells us about his relationship to God and his words. Psalm 19 and verse 8. Again, can we say that? What David said here in Psalm 19 and verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Are we rejoicing over the statutes of God? He goes on to say the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, giving the eyes knowledge, understanding, but it's almost like, you know, the joy shows even in the eyes of the person. Let's turn to Psalm 119, because David has more to say about the law of God and his reaction to it. Psalm 119, and let's read verse 14. Again, think in terms of the man who sold everything he had in order to acquire the knowledge, the kingdom of God, and how to get there. Notice what David says in Psalm 119 and verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Does this describe us? Do we rejoice over the way of God's testimonies as much as whatever riches, physical riches, we might have or acquire in this life? Notice in the same chapter, verse 162. Psalm 119 and verse 162. Again, the same thought is conveyed here. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Again, the same concept all over again. David rejoiced at God's word as somebody who would rejoice if we were to find a great treasure. So yes, we are to rejoice over the understanding of God and his truth. Point number four. Rejoice that you belong to God. Rejoice that you belong to God. You see, we are to rejoice over the fact that we belong to God, that God is our Father, that we are his children, begotten children, to be born again at the time of Christ's return. Is that something we can get excited about? So much so that we rejoice over it. And as we will see in a moment, exceedingly rejoice over it. Consistently rejoice over it. Notice Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. When people meet us, what kind of a attitude do we convey to them? One of a person who is always in gloom and doom, depressed, trodden down? Is that the signal we give, or do they see in us people who are filled with joy over the knowledge we have? Luke 10, verse 17. Christ had sent out 70 disciples. And so they come back now in verse 17 of Luke 10. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. But you see, that wasn't quite the joy Christ said they should have. He goes on to say in verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. That's not what that is all about. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. They are written in God's book of life. And as long as they are written in God's books of life, we belong to Him. We are His. And Christ says, rejoice in that. That you belong to God. That your names are written in the book of life. And they are not going to be eradicated as long as you don't commit the unpardonable sin. Now notice 1 John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. John explains what has been given to us. And then he makes a very interesting conclusionary remark. 1 John 1, beginning at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He's talking, of course, about Jesus Christ. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, why? That you may also have fellowship with us. You don't forsake the fellowship. But he goes on to say, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But not to the extent that he excludes the fellowship of like-minded people. And verse 4, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Why? Because you see, our fellowship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. And because of that, our joy can be full, realizing this all the time, that we are God's property, that we are God's children, that He is our Father, and nobody's going to snap it out of His hands, you see, even though some may try. Satan is trying hard. But that's what we should be rejoicing about, that we belong to God. Point number 5. It's related. Rejoice that you are to inherit God's glory. Rejoice that you are going to inherit God's glory. Is it something we can rejoice about? Is it something which will thrill us with joy and happiness that you and I will actually inherit the glory of God in a few years from now? Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. And notice what Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Peace, another ingredient of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith, another one of the ingredients of God's fruit, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have this hope that we will inherit God's glory, and we rejoice in that hope. We rejoice in that hope. And that will show. If that is really on the forefront of our minds, it will show. And if it's not on the forefront of our minds, that will show too. Point number 6. Rejoice that you will enter God's joy. Rejoice that you will enter into God's joy. God's joy. The joy God has. You will enter into that in a few years from now. In other words, you will experience the same kind of a joy which God has. Is that something to look forward to? Notice this in Romans chapter 14, since we are in the book of Romans. Notice Romans 14 and verse 17, and let's see how the kingdom of God is defined. The kingdom of God consisting at this point of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and also you as begotten children, not born again children yet. How is the kingdom of God defined? The family of God ruling over creation. Romans 14 and verse 17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness. It is peace. It is joy in the Holy Spirit. Because as we will see, that joy can only be given to us through the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. But that's what the kingdom of God is. That's what God is. That's what you and I ought to become. That's what you and I are already supposed to develop towards today. Notice Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. Matthew 25 and verse 21. This is a parable of the talents. Jesus Christ in this parable gave his servants talents and asked them to use those. And then he comes back in Matthew 25 and verse 21. The servants appear in front of him. And so his Lord said to the first one, after he told him that he had received 5 talents and brought him 5 others, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Enter into the joy of God. Let's go to Jude chapter 20. Well, it's not only one chapter. Let's go to Jude verses 24 and 25. And notice how the fact that we will be entering the joy of God is expressed in this passage. Jude 24 and 25. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Brethren, there are some who are stumbling. And God is saying through Jude, God is able to keep you from stumbling. But of course, you have to let him keep you from stumbling. He says, "And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory," notice, "with exceeding joy." When we are entering God's joy, we will do it with exceeding joy. When we are appearing before Christ, when he returns, and he goes on to say in verse 25, "To God our Savior, who alone is wise." Some think they are very wise these days. But God says, God, our Savior, is alone the one who is wise, really wise, truly wise. "To him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." But notice what we read here. We will appear in front of Christ with exceeding joy. That's what you and I are supposed to be looking forward to. You might want to keep your finger here But we are quickly going to the Old Testament and then we'll return to the new one. But let's turn to Psalm 16 and verse 11, a familiar scripture, but I do want to read it in this context because it shows us something about how it will be like when we are appearing in front of God. Psalm 16 and verse 11. And you see, since we are supposed to become as God is, we have to reflect already that kind of character trait. Psalm 16 and verse 11. David is saying, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." Fullness of joy. "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So since in God's presence is fullness of joy, and since we are supposed to enter the joy of God, we will have fullness of joy. But frankly, going back to 1 Peter now, chapter 1 and verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, we can't really totally anticipate how it will be like, because it will be so magnificent that words can't describe it fully. But at the same time, even this anticipation of what we can perhaps visualize should give us today already exceeding joy. We don't have to wait for the time when we actually stand in front of Christ. No, this vision, this knowledge, this understanding should already reflect in our lives today. Notice 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Starts off by saying, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing," see, this is now, "you rejoice with joy inexpressible." This is now. Are we in rejoicing with joy inexpressible today? Do we show this through the way we live? Do we notice that the Christian way of life doesn't have any room for depression, for total, constant gloom and doom kind of thinking? No, we rejoice, it says, with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Point number 7. Serve God joyfully. Serve God joyfully. You see, knowing our incredible potential, and we have used this term many times, and maybe it has become too commonplace now, but it is an incredible potential. I mean, you and I could have never even dreamed up something like that. But God has revealed it to you and me, what our potential really is. It's incredible. But you and I know what it is and what's in store for us in a few years from now, if we don't stumble. Realizing that, we are to serve God joyfully today. In other words, we have to serve him, but not grudgingly, but joyfully. Notice when we go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, that God expected of the Israelites to do the same. He expected of them to serve him joyfully. But did they do it? Are we doing it today? How do we spend our time today? How do we read the Bible? How do we read the literature? Do we read the literature rejoicing over what's being stated there? Or do we read the literature by looking for every tiny little problem we can possibly find so we can disagree with something? Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 47. Here God is telling the Israelites, and he's telling us today, how he looks at people who do not serve him joyfully. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything." Now, they had a lot of physical blessings. You and I have that too. Specifically, if we compare ourselves with the vast majority of the people in this world. But more importantly, we have the incredible blessing of knowing what God is preparing for us, which can't even compare with whatever physical blessing in terms of prosperity there might be. That's why the Bible consistently compares this knowledge of our future and the kingdom of God with the greatest treasures you can find. So we should also respond to serving God with gladness of heart. But do we? You see, the Israelites didn't. And so God is going to say in verse 48 to them, and is he saying this to us today? He says, because you didn't serve the Lord your God with gladness of heart, verse 48, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Is God telling us that if we don't serve him joyfully today, he will destroy us? Something to think about. Let's turn to the book of Ezra, chapter 6, and let's read verse 22. The book of Ezra, chapter 6, and verse 22. This is a very appropriate scripture because it deals with the time we are living in now, the Passover. Days of unleavened bread. Ezra 6 and verse 22. It says, and they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. This depression. Oh, what a terrible, terrible burden that is to have to keep those 7 days of unleavened bread, to get rid of that beautiful bread and to refrain ourselves from doing what we like to do. Having to come to services on the weekly Sabbath, the first holy day of the Lord. I mean, what a terrible burden that is. We don't read that, do we? And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful. Yes, but they had to accept it. God is willing to give you and me his joy, as we will see in a moment, but you and I have to accept it. It's not automatic. So the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart even of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. You see, God gave them joy, but God even helped them to do the work because their goals, their motives, their desires were God-oriented. Is God making us joyful today? Are we accepting that joy from God? Is God helping us today to do the work powerfully? If not, maybe we've got to examine ourselves to see why that is. Notice Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 43. Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 43. Another occasion where people reacted with joy in the service of God. That's what we are talking about, to serve God joyfully. Nehemiah 12 and verse 43. This is, of course, when Nehemiah dedicated the wall. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. See, joy is contagious, you see. You can have a good or a bad influence on people. If you always walk around with a doom and gloom kind of face, then sooner or later people will perhaps adopt that too. But if you always have this beaming smile on your face, sooner or later people will smile back to you. Specifically children. And so we see that it says, the women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. What a beautiful, magnificent example for others. And they heard that. Here were people who were rejoicing in the service of God. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 5 and verse 11. Psalm 5 and verse 11. Another very powerful statement. We should carefully analyze what's being stated here in Psalm 5 and verse 11. Again, of course, a psalm from David. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Do you have put your trust in God? If you have, you ought to rejoice. If you don't rejoice, maybe you haven't put your trust in God. Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. And let those who also love your name, do you love God's name? Do you love God? Well, if you do, it says, be joyful in you. Let us read this again, and let's hopefully put it in the memory of our mind. Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Serving God joyfully, not having the wrong kind of a joy, but the right kind. Well, let's notice Psalm 33 and verse 1. Psalm 33 and verse 1. Are you righteous? Am I righteous? Are we righteous people? If so, this is what we are being told, what we ought to do. Psalm 33 and verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Again, Psalm 43 and verse 4. Psalm 43 and verse 4. When you come to church, are you doing it grudgingly or with joy? Rejoicing over the fact that you can serve God again, worshiping God on His holy day. Notice Psalm 43 and verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. You know, God has exceeding joy. And when we worship Him, we ought to do it in the right way, in the way God tells us to. Notice Psalm 63 and verse 5. Psalm 63 and verse 5. Again, is that describing you and me? My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When we pray, do we normally rejoice in our prayers? Or do we moan and groan and complain in our prayers all the time, telling God how miserable we are and that it's just too much to bear? Or do we give God thanks in our prayers, what He has already been doing for us and what He told us He is going to do for us in a few years from now? Well, notice Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7 as a parallel scripture. Isaiah 56 and verse 7. This is talking about the millennium, how people will worship God then. This should be talking about us today already. Psalm 56 and verse 7. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But notice, He says God wants us to be joyful in His house of prayer. He wants us to be joyful when we pray to Him. This should be true for us today as the overall aspect of our lives, you see. Now, we understand, of course, as point number 8 now, that there are going to be trials. But point number 8 is, be joyful in times of trials. Now, that's perhaps very difficult. But as we will see now in looking at some of those scriptures, there's a purpose and a reason for that command. And it is a command. Be joyful in times of trials. And we can, if we remember what our future holds, regardless of what our present temporary problems might be. Notice Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Christ is telling us, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you, and when they accuse you, and when they lie about you, and when they even cast out your name as evil. At one time they praised your name as good, and then they will perhaps cast your name out as evil. It's happened before. It's happening now. It will happen in the future. But what is Christ saying? If they do it for the Son of Man's sake, you rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven when that happens. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. So even in times of severe persecution, we can and should be leaping for joy because we understand why we are going through this kind of persecution, and that our reward is great in heaven because we get stronger in our service of God that way. Notice how the apostles reacted in Acts chapter 5. When they had to go through persecution, when they had to endure this kind of persecution, did they give up? Did they throw into the towel? I mean, did they say, well, that's enough, that's too hard for me to bear? Just the opposite. Notice Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 40. Acts 5 and verse 40. The Jews had agreed with him, Gamaliel, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let him go. They had imprisoned them. They had told them not to preach the gospel at all. But that they beat him, they let him go. Notice, verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's what their approach was. See, they understood they had to go through this, and they felt privileged. They said, we are counted worthy. God has put His stamp of approval on us that we can be allowed to suffer for His name, because they understood that their reward would be great in heaven. Notice Acts chapter 20. Notice how Paul looked at his suffering. Beginning in verse 22. Acts chapter 20. Let's read verses 22 to 24. He says, see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So he had no illusions about his fate. He didn't know exactly what would happen, but he knew that tribulation would await him. But notice verse 24. Was he willing to give up? Was he saying, oh, this is too much, I can't handle that possibly? Verse 24. But none of the things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, Paul had determined that he was to finish his race with joy no matter what the problems. Even if that meant he had to go through tribulation, knowing that tribulation was awaiting him, he said, I am going to finish my race with joy. Is this talking to you and me? Are you saying the same thing? Am I saying the same thing? Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4. Notice again, Paul, what he is telling us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. He was exceedingly joyful in his tribulation because he saw the outcome. He knew why he did what he did. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, a scripture you may just want to jot down, he's even saying that to be a minister of God, he has to be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful in the sense, yes, he is grieving for those who are grieving. He is grieving with them. But you see, not to the point that he suddenly would become depressed. His overall frame of mind was always rejoicing. Because even then he looked at the outcome. Even then he understood that God is there and these things are happening for a purpose. And he never lost sight of that. Notice James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. And here James is telling us exactly what Paul was telling us. Exactly what Christ was telling us. James chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now why would he say that? Why are we supposed to count that as joy? Because you see, those trials will help us to become more perfect in our lives. And we must become more and more perfect because we are being told, you shall be perfect or become perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So we have to acquire the same kind of a character which God has. And trials can and will do that. Because James goes on to say in verse 3, and that's why we are supposed to count it for all joy, knowing, that's what you and I should be knowing, that the testing of your faith produces patience. And that patience has its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's why we are supposed to count it for joy, knowing God wouldn't allow it unless it is for a purpose in our lives. And the purpose is our perfection. And God knows you and me much better than you and I may know ourselves. Now notice 1 Peter chapter 4, because Peter also echoes exactly what we have just read by Paul and by James and by Christ. So 1 Peter chapter 4, let's read verses 12 and 13. He says, beloved, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. You know, we talked about and read about Christ's sufferings yesterday, how much willing Christ was to suffer for you and me. Peter is saying, you are now partaking of Christ's sufferings. Many times, you are suffering for others, perhaps without knowing it. See, the apostles counted it worthy. They were happy that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Here Peter tells us, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Again, always looking at the end result, looking at what's in store for us. We will enter into the joy of God. We will have God's glory. We will have Christ's glory. That's what Peter was looking at. But he also understood that sometimes we have to go through fiery trials to get to that point. Let's notice Hebrews chapter 10. Just a few pages back, and let's notice verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. You recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you understood God's truth, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, and didn't we all do that? Many of us have been in the church for many years. I mean, I just talked to my wife yesterday, and I could hardly believe that this was my 30th Passover yesterday. And some of you, it's even more than that. Mrs. Pope is nodding. I think it was her 30th Passover, too. You see, and we have gone through a lot of sufferings during this life so far, and we probably go through some more. But notice what Paul is saying here in verse 32. He says, recall those former days in which you, after you were illuminated, endured a great struggle with sufferings. Let's drop down to verse 34. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and you joyfully accepted. You joyfully accepted the plunderings even of your goods, knowing that you had a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. See, those proverbial treasures in heaven Christ was talking about. They were laying up for themselves those treasures in heaven. And therefore they endured joyfully the plundering of their goods, knowing that a better and enduring possession, much more enduring than those temporary goods they had to give up, was awaiting them. But then here Paul adds this warning in verse 35. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great rewards. You know, he understood that trials can have that result, to just give up, to just cast away your confidence. But this is not why God allows those trials, you see. But there's a danger. Many have done it. Many have done it. Brethren, you know that that is true. But you see, the people who were recalling those former days, who were not giving up, who were going on in this fight, they also understood that the Bible says in the book of Psalms, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And it also says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's something we've got to keep in mind when we go through those trials. Point number 9. Joy must endure. Joy must endure. And I'm talking about the right kind of a joy. God's joy. That got to be enduring. That can't be temporary. That can't be fleeting. That can't be here today and gone tomorrow. Trials and persecution must never replace our joy with constant, never-ending sorrows. Notice Matthew chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21. You see, and if you're not careful, trials can do that. Trials can bring us down so much so that we lose all joy and only walk around like depressed people. Of course, then we don't reflect and don't show the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives any longer, which is joy. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 20, a parable of the sower. And he says in here that there are people who receive the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the words and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, he's so glad you heard the words. But here's the problem. He doesn't have any roots. He doesn't have any stability. He didn't put it where it should be. He didn't build on Jesus Christ the foundation. And so look what happens, verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself. He endures only for a while. And tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. immediately he stumbles. So he was a guy who immediately received the word with joy, and when persecution comes, he immediately stumbles, forgets the joy, leaves it behind. He stumbles, he leaves, becomes depressed. No, Christ says, that is not the kind of a thing which should happen in your life. You have joy which you've got to endure. Notice John chapter 5 and verse 35, because this happened also at the time of Christ and John the Baptist. And here was John the Baptist, and people would come to John the Baptist, and he would baptize all these people in the Jordan. And he came, of course, thinking that that's what's supposed to have happened without ever having repented. But look what Christ told the people in John chapter 5 and verse 35. He says, he was the burning and shining lamp, talking about John the Baptist. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time, just for a time, to rejoice in his light. It was temporary. It was fleeting. They were only willing to rejoice for a time. They didn't want to go through with it completely. They didn't have endurance. They didn't have patience. They gave up. But you see, this is not what God tells us we should do. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I said for sure this sermon today would only last an hour, but I'm not sure that that is true. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. See, the church is compared to a house. Now that shows you that you got to be in that house. If you leave the house, you're no longer in it. You see that? You follow? It says, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We got to hold fast the rejoicing of the hope until the end, not just temporarily, not just in a fleeting way. And if we leave the house and if we cut ourselves off from Christ, as we read last night during the Passover ceremony, we are cutting ourselves off from the vine and we will wither away. It is that simple and it's that clear. Point number 10. Joy comes from God. I'm talking about the true joy. It's joy which God must give us. God must give us His joy. And you see, He will give us His joy if we really want it. Because as I said before, true joy is part of God's Holy Spirit. If you have God's Holy Spirit, you will have true joy, and your true joy will show. We read those scriptures last night, but I quickly want to read them again in John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 11. It says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy, Christ is saying, may remain in you. So it's Christ's joy, he says, that joy should remain in you, and that your joy may be full. That's the only way how it can happen. If God's joy, if Christ's joy is in you, then your joy, your true joy, can become fulfilled. Not any other way. Notice John 16 and verse 24. John 16 and verse 24. He says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You see, we can ask God for his joy. And if we do, God will give it to us. He said, ask and you will receive. And if you receive it, your joy will be full. That is, God's joy in us will have become our joy. You see how this works? You show God's joy in your life because now God is living in you, giving you his joy through the Holy Spirit. And people will see it. People ought to see it. John 17 and verse 13. Again, Christ is saying in John 17 and verse 13, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Again, the same idea. Christ's joy will be fulfilled in us because we have embraced it. We are living it. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. Here it's becoming very clear where the joy is coming from. Paul is saying, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Well, if you want God's joy, you've got to ask Him, but then you also got to believe that God is going to give it to you. And he goes on to say that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how he's going to do it, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Point 11. Joy is outgoing. Joy is outgoing. You see, Christ's joy was outgoing. He rejoiced when others accepted the truth of God. We must have that same kind of joy also. Notice Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent," because you see, they couldn't have and wouldn't have understood it at the time, "and that you at the same time have revealed them to babes." Those with a humble attitude, those who were willing to accept the truth as children, you see, with a childlike attitude. He says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." But he rejoiced over this fact that God had revealed the truth to others. Do we rejoice when we hear that, for instance, Aaron the other night was baptized? We should. Of course we do. But it's just a reminder that we have to have this constant approach towards what this joy is really all about. Notice Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 and see what happens with Christ and what Christ's motive was, what Christ went through, why he did what he did. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. And so we read here that we ought to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, he did it for the joy which was set before him. In other words, he was willing to die. He was willing to bring the sacrifice so that you and I could have eternal life in the family of God. And that thought, that anticipation filled him with so much joy that it was so strong that it would motivate him to do that, to make our salvation possible. For the joy which was set before him, thinking in terms of, if he goes through with this, that's what the outcome is going to be. But you see, it was an outgoing joy because he didn't have to do it. He was God before he became man. But he did it for you and for me. Notice that Paul, well, even the apostles and the disciples in Acts chapter 15 and verse 3 had the same kind of an attitude. Acts 15 and verse 3. And that is the kind of a joy we got to have because it's a godly joy, an outgoing joy for the benefit of others. Acts 15 and verse 3. It says, "So being sent on their way by the church, they," and this is talking about Paul and Barnabas, "they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing," notice, "the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. See, when they heard that the Gentiles had become converted, they caused great joy. They were rejoicing over that fact, that others had come to the understanding of the truth and had become converted, had become baptized, had received the Holy Spirit. Notice Philippians chapter 1. Again here, Paul testifies himself how he felt. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But you see what he is saying? He was filled with joy when he looked at the faith of those in Philippi, being confident that they would make it into the kingdom. What a great joy this presents. Of course, the opposite is true too. What great sadness it presents when people who were doing fine suddenly give up. But notice Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You and I shining as lights in the world today. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice. He says, if you hold fast the word of life, I will rejoice in the day of Christ. Why? That I haven't run in vain or labored in vain. He had concern, of course, that people would stay and stick to the truth. Verse 17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul said that he would rejoice if they would walk blameless, and even if he had to die, they still should rejoice with him, knowing that they would see each other again at the day of Christ's second coming. But it was all focused towards others. Notice 3 John 4. 3 John 4. See what the Apostle John said about this. And let's again ask ourselves the question, is that how I feel? Is that how you feel? 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Is that describing you and me? Do we have no greater joy than to hear that our brethren walk in truth? Last point. I had 12 points here, and I'm getting to the 12th and last point now. Fulfill the joy of others. Fulfill the joy of others. You see, when we repent of our sins, when we live righteously, we fulfill the joy of others, including God and the angels. See, it's the flip side of the same coin. Others are joyful when they see, let's say, you and me walk righteously. But now we are talking about we walking righteously fulfill the joy of others. So that's now our responsibility. Notice Philippians chapter 2. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. And let's read beginning at verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Paul is saying, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. So Paul is telling the brethren now, you fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then he says, you know, let each of you have the mind which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes through what Christ Jesus did. But the point is, he is encouraging them, admonishing them to fulfill his joy by living righteously. Notice Luke chapter 15 as the last scripture today. Luke 15 and verse 7. Do we make God happy? Can we make God happy in how we live? You had better believe it. You had better believe it. Of course, we can also make him very unhappy in the way we live. Luke 15 and verse 7. Here's Christ telling us, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. But he is focusing on the one who repents. And God says, and the angels say, we are rejoicing when that happens. See, there is joy in heaven when a sinner repents. God and the angels rejoice when they see a sinner turn to God and live righteously. And you see, that in turn should fill us with joy. Because we should rejoice with God. And we should rejoice with the angels when that happens. So to conclude and to summarize, a true Christian is a happy person. He has so much to be thankful for. He has so much to be happy about. He has so much to rejoice in. What greater joy is it for a Christian to see when his immediate family members go the right way of life? It's a sad thing, though, a terrible tragedy, when you as a converted Christian have taught others, and then you give up. And then you replace the joy which you once had with feelings of doom and gloom. See, there's no reason for a true Christian to despair, to become depressed, to give up. When we have the joy of God in our lives, we will become glowing examples of joy and happiness for others. So let's take to heart the admonition of Paul when he told us, rejoice always.